will all go home.
Amen.
This morning, I want to talk a little bit about what it will be like when we do go home. Whenever I'm with my children at night, we often have a children's devotion. We'll sit them down, and I'll ask them, do you have any questions? Is there anything you would like to talk about? And I would say at least once a week, one of them will say, Daddy, tell me about heaven. I think there's a natural interest in heaven. What will heaven be like? Truth is that there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Usually these misconceptions manifest themselves whenever a person dies. I'm sure you've all heard when someone passes away, someone will say something along the lines of, well, heaven needed another angel. Misconceptions about heaven. There have been many songs written about heaven. I think about a song that's popular that came out several years ago called I Can Only Imagine, focusing on how we can sometimes only imagine what heaven will be like. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know, but there are some things that we do. And this morning, I don't want to focus on what we don't know. This morning, I want to focus on what we do know about heaven. And so, in our time together this morning, I'm going to be answering this question. Will there be marriage in heaven? Will there be marriage in heaven? If you have your Bible, then I hope that you do. I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 27. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, God's word says this. Some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no children, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first one took a wife and died leaving no children. The second one married her and died leaving no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. You are greatly mistaken. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll give us great understanding on this text. Lord, as we understand a small glimpse of what it'll be like in heaven, Lord, as we struggle to understand what relationships will be like in heaven, I pray, Lord, that as we understand this text, that it will comfort our hearts, allow us to look forward to heaven, Lord, be excited about what it'll be one day. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have seen so far as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, that you basically have a mob that has came to Jesus, and each member of the mob has a different question. Different groups are constantly coming to Jesus, trying to ask a certain question, trying to trip Jesus, trying to trap Jesus. But what we have found every time is that as people ask Jesus a question, he schools them, he uses the argument against them, and they go away more confused than ever, and Jesus provides great insight. And so here we see that the Sadducees are the group that came to Jesus. Now, out of all the groups that have came to Jesus, perhaps the Sadducees we know the littlest about. The Bible does tell us a few things about them. One, according to this text, they do not believe in the resurrection. Now, to me, can you imagine how sad that would be? I mean, whenever you go to a funeral, that's one of the main focuses of any funeral of a person who is saved, is that one day we'll see that person again. One day we'll see that spouse again. One day you'll see that mother, that father again. For this group to say that there is no resurrection. Essentially, they didn't believe in anything supernatural at all. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in demons. Anything supernatural, they just assumed it was myth. They only believed in five books of the Bible. They believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. They said, if Moses didn't write it, we don't want it, and we don't believe in it. And so here's a group of men. They don't believe in anything except for the writing of Moses, but they are very authoritative figures. When they walked into the crowd, everyone noticed them, and they had superb arguments from Scripture. So here they came to Jesus, and they are essentially describing a custom in the Old Testament. The Old Testament custom essentially said this. You have a man and a woman who are married. The man dies, leaving behind no children. The brother of that man is to marry his sister-in-law, hopefully to provide children. Now, the purpose of that, while it seems strange in our culture, the purpose of that was to protect the widow, to make sure she was taken care of, to make sure that she wasn't harmed or abused or not provided for. It was also to hopefully give her children. It was also just in case the property, so that the property that had been in the family for many years didn't get given to someone else. Because you can imagine if a man has a farm or another piece of property, he gets married and he dies, everything he has now belongs to her. If she marries someone outside of the family, suddenly that property, that farm, everything will then go to another household. And so the purpose was to protect the woman, to protect the property. But now I will be honest with you. Whenever we read this custom, it sounds a little strange, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine? I think in our context, if a woman died, or if a man died, and then the brother swooped in and married her real quick, it probably wouldn't bring a whole lot of honor to that family. You can just imagine how awkward the family reunions would be. The son comes up and says, "Hey, I want you to meet my dad. It's also my uncle, but we're not going to go there." Would have been kind of awkward, kind of strange, but it was really a beautiful situation. You find that in the book of Ruth. You read the book of Ruth, it is all about a kinsman redeemer. It's about a man who lovingly takes this widow, ministers to her, loves her, and gives her a child who is then in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so here they are talking about this tradition, and they come and they ask Jesus a very hypothetical question, but a theoretical question. This potentially could happen. Notice the question that they asked to Jesus. Verse 19. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to the brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, died leaving behind no children. The second one married her, died leaving behind no children. The third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also." So essentially you have a hypothetical situation. A woman has married seven brothers. Married to each one. Each one died. Married the next one. They died. All through. And then the trap is sprung after the stage has been set. Verse 23. "In the resurrection, when they rise, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Now keep in mind, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So this was basically their argument, is that the situation is so ridiculous that it proves the resurrection can't be true. Because imagine something similar to this could have happened. So imagine in heaven, if they were all married, I mean, they would just be fighting over this one woman. Who would she be married to? Would she be married to the first one? I mean, after all, that was the first. Would she be married to the last one? You know, after all, that's the last. Would she be married to her favorite out of the seven brothers? It's really a good question, honestly. Out of all the questions that Jesus has answered so far, this one is a valid question. It's a real question. It's a question hopefully we're all interested in just a little bit. If you are married, and then you became a widow, and you married again, this pertains to you. You may wonder, you know, who am I going to be married to in heaven? I was married to one husband that I really loved for 10 years, and then I was married to another for 20 years. I love them both. Who am I going to be married to in heaven? For those who have been in multiple relationships or maybe divorced multiple times, you wonder, which one of my husbands am I going to be married to? If you're single, maybe you have wondered this question. Are you going to finally be given a spouse in heaven after years of being single? It's a good question. It's a valid question. It's a question Jesus answered, and it's a question that we're going to attempt to answer ourselves. And so I want you to notice then how Jesus answers this question in verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" Now keep in mind who he's talking to. I mean, he is talking to the who's who of the Bible club. I mean, he was talking to the men who they were known for knowing scripture. As soon as they walked in the room, everyone came to the Sadducees to find out what their take was on God's word. And he essentially said, "You don't know what you're talking about." I mean, it would be like telling Michael Jordan, "You just really don't know how to play basketball." I mean, it would be like telling Babe Ruth, you really just don't know how to play baseball. All right, do you follow me? Do I need to keep going? I mean, here they just didn't get it. And here he was calling them out. You claim to be religious leaders. You claim to have all the answers, but you don't know what you're talking about. Notice he told them two major flaws that they had. He said, "You're mistaken for two reasons. Number one, you don't understand scripture. And number two, you don't understand the power of God." If you don't understand scripture and you don't understand the power of God, you're going to be mistaken on a lot of areas. You know, the most messed up and confused people aren't lost people who have no understanding of scripture. It's people who have just enough understanding of God's word to think they know better than anyone else. If you don't know the power of God, if you don't know scripture, you're going to be really messed up. And so notice how he begins to argue with this group. And notice his next statement. His next statement has caused a lot of confusion. His next statement has caused a lot of heartache for those who are married. Look at verse 25. He said, "For when you rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." The first misconception is the phrase "like angels in heaven." Can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I can't tell you how many times I've done a funeral. Someone has died, and in an attempt to comfort someone who was grieving, someone will come and, you know, put their arm around the brother or sister and just say, "You know, God just needed another angel. You just need another angel." It sounds good. It sounds comforting. There's just one problem. It's not biblical. And it's not true. Hear me out. If your loved one died, they did not become an angel when they got to heaven. God had plenty of angels. He made all the angels he wanted before he created humans. Okay? I actually had a woman about 5 years ago preach a sermon. I just mentioned heaven. I mentioned what it will be like in heaven. And this godly Christian woman who had been in church her whole life, she came up to me and she said, "Brother Charlie, so you really mean to tell me that we're not going to be angels in heaven?" And I had to tell her, "No, we're not going to be angels." God created angels, and he created humans. And here's the thing. He created us higher than the angels. We are created in his own image. To say that we simply become an angel is actually lessens what God has and who he has created us to be. And so notice how we are like angels. It doesn't say we will become angels. It says we will become like angels. And notice how we will become like angels. We will become like angels because angels do not marry. And in heaven, you will not be married to your spouse. And so here in the hypothetical situation, the woman who had seven husbands, Jesus was essentially saying she will be married to none of those seven husbands. You will not be married in heaven to the spouse that you have on this earth. Now for most people, when you hear that and you read that, kind of sadness kind of sets in a little bit. One woman, she wrote, and this is what she said. She said, "I really struggle with the idea that there will be no marriage in heaven. I believe I'll really miss it." Can you relate to that? You say, man, I'll miss heaven. I mean, I'll miss what I had here on earth. One of my relatives read this text, and she was really upset by it. She came to me just crying. And this is what she said. She said, "You know, I'm going to pull God aside, and I'm going to say, I want you to make an exception for me and my husband." Right? I mean, we feel that, don't you? I mean, you devoted your whole life cultivating this relationship, cultivating this marriage, and then all of a sudden you read this text and you're told that in heaven, that relationship that you've built, you'll no longer be married to that individual. Several things that I want us to notice about this text. One is that I believe that the relationships that you've made here on earth will continue in heaven. I believe that the scripture is clear on that. That is one reason why Paul, whenever he was describing people who had died, he actually said, "Comfort one another with these words, that one day you will meet with your loved ones in the air. There will be a glorious reunion." I believe that the difference is that the relationships will be even greater. Because right now, our relationships are hindered by sin. We're selfish. Sometimes we act like jerks. I mean, we turn people off by our behavior. But that won't be so in heaven. There will just be an automatic closeness. I believe that you will actually be closer to your spouse in heaven than you are on this earth. This is how I understand it. For instance, let's say you are in a business with someone. Let's say you and your best friend, you've been best friends your whole life. You go into a business together. You are business partners. Let's say you're business partners for a few years, but then the business just doesn't work out, and the business ends. You're no longer business partners, but the relationship, the close relationship you have, does not have to end. I believe that's how it'll be in heaven. It's not that our relationship with our spouse and our relationship to our family, our friends will end. It'll be closer, but it'll just be a little bit different. You know, the Bible actually tells us there will be marriage in heaven. The Bible tells us there will be one marriage in heaven. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5:31-32. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32 says this, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church." There will be one marriage in heaven. The church is the bride of Christ. And the relationship we have with Christ will be so close, so intimate, it uses the term marriage. We won't be married to each other. All of us will be married to Christ. It's a concept that even Paul, in all of his wisdom, he said it's a mystery. He just really couldn't wrap his mind around that. And so what I want to do this morning is just give you two truths about heaven. Two truths. The first truth is this. In heaven, you will be satisfied. In heaven, you will be satisfied. You know the reason most people divorce? You know, divorce rates are incredibly high. Statistics say somewhere between 30% to up to 50% of people have been divorced. The reason why divorces are so high is because people constantly say this statement. I've heard people come and they'll say a statement just about like this. "My spouse just doesn't satisfy me." My spouse just doesn't satisfy me. Well, I have news for you this morning. Your spouse isn't supposed to. Your spouse won't. Your spouse was not designed to satisfy you. Whenever Adam was in the garden, God said this. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, it wasn't that man was completely unsatisfied. It's that man needed a helper. God created marriage so that women could help men and men could help women. He did not make marriage for completeness. That is a complete secular argument. Secularly speaking, we just have this mindset that we all just have this hole in our heart. And if we just find the right person, that person is out there somewhere. That brother or that sister in Christ is just, they're out there somewhere. And if we can just find the right one, they'll feel that hole in our heart and we'll finally be satisfied. I want to let you know this. We all do have a hole in our heart, but it will not be filled by any man or woman. It is designed to be filled by Christ and Christ alone. Only Jesus satisfies. Your spouse never will. And if you are constantly putting pressure on your spouse to satisfy you, you'll never be happy. You'll never have a good marriage. But when you reach that point, when you can honestly say, Jesus is enough. He is enough. He's all I need. You then become the type of spouse that you should be. Your spouse will never satisfy you, no matter how good your marriage is. You might have a marriage that you say, man, Brother Charlie, my marriage is made in heaven. And if that's you, that's great. I'm thankful that you have a great marriage. But your marriage, in all of its glory and splendor, it can't satisfy you. It wasn't designed to satisfy you. You have a horrible marriage. You just know that your marriage is not designed to satisfy. Think about the woman in the Bible that had five husbands. Jesus actually met a woman with five husbands, and you know what was interesting? She was living with another man that wasn't even her husband, because she was constantly going looking for someone to satisfy, and what she found every time, none of them did, until she found Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the living water. And she was so excited that she had to go and tell the entire town that she finally found a man. After looking her whole life, she found a man who could satisfy. You will be satisfied in heaven. Some people wonder, and it's a valid concern, what about the sexual intimacy that you have on earth? Some people say, well, will we not miss that type of uniqueness, that intimacy that we have? One man who, his wife had cancer, and he made this statement. He said, we no longer could have sexual relations, but the depth of our partnership became greater than ever. Our relationship came to transcend sexual relationships. I believe that's how it'll be in heaven. That there will just be this intimacy, this joy, this excitement that will transcend anything we've ever experienced on this earth. And C.S. Lewis, he once wrote about this. He once wrote about just trying to grasp the significance of marriage in heaven, especially not having the type of intimacy we once had. And this is what he said. It's brilliant. He said, I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy on being told that the sexual act was the highest bodily pleasure, should immediately ask whether or not you ate chocolate at the same time. That on receiving the answer no, he might regard the absence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. In vain would you tell him that the reason that lovers in their carnal raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think about. The boy knows chocolate. He does not know the positive thing that excludes it. We're in the same position. We know sexual life, but we do not know, except in glimpses, the other things in heaven which will leave no room for it. I think we can all understand that a little bit. A little kid, to him, he knows chocolate. He loves chocolate. Nothing could beat chocolate. And then he you get older and you realize some things do. But then when we get to heaven, we'll realize some things trump anything we've ever experienced on this earth. I think sometimes the understanding of heaven creates a room for Satan to come in and steal our joy. I think if there's any doctrine that is attacked more, this is it. There is no doctrine that is attacked more. Because if Satan can convince you that heaven will be a boring place, you will find yourself only living in this moment, in this world. Because you'll be thinking to yourself, if I don't enjoy the here and now, I will miss out on everything. Satan will convince you heaven is a boring place. I want to tell you that heaven cannot be a boring place. Sometimes we have this understanding that we'll get to heaven and we'll sit on clouds and we'll strum our harps and that's all we'll do. You think about one pastor, whenever he thought of that, he said, to me, that sounds much more like hell than it does heaven. And I entirely agree. I don't like harps and I don't really want to sit on a cloud all day. But the Bible's clear that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And so don't just think you're going to go to this mystical, whimsical heaven where all you do is float around. No, he's making a new heaven, a new earth. And on that new earth, we will spend eternity. So everything that this world has, this new earth will have, but without sin, suffering, pain, and death. And you'll find much of your life is spent worrying about sin, suffering, pain, or death. How much more glorious will this new world be? We won't have those same types of trouble. Sometimes it's hard to grasp, but I think one person worded it like this. A commenter said, it would be kind of like trying to describe to someone who's lived in the Antarctic what it would be like living on a tropical beach. If you lived in the Antarctic, it would be mighty hard to understand what it's like to live on a beach. And this is what he said. Only with difficulty could you describe the palm trees, the sandy beach, the birds, the fish, the shells. Someone who has no concept of such things, it might be easier to describe the landscape by telling them of what there was not. There is no snow. There's no polar bears, no ice caps, no freezing winds. Essentially, what Jesus was doing to the Sadducees and trying to help them understand, he simply said what there is not. And much of heaven is described in the same way. No sin, no suffering, no death. And here in this passage, he says, there is no marriage. While there is no marriage, know this, in heaven, we will be satisfied. Won't you see second is this? In heaven, we will have a resurrected body. In heaven, we will have a resurrected body. Notice that Jesus doesn't shy away from their question. Look at verse 26. It says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jesus could have used any scripture he wanted. Any scripture he wanted to refute their claim. But what I love about Jesus is he met them where they were. Jesus always meets us where we are, and he speaks a language we can understand. They only believed in the first five books of Moses, so Jesus argued his case using the five books of Moses. He brought them back to the burning bush, in which God spoke to Moses, and God said this, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now keep in mind, Jesus was telling Moses this nearly 500 years after these three men were dead. Abraham was dead, Isaac was dead, Jacob was dead. But notice God did not say this. He did not say, I was their God. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. No, he uses a present tense. I am their God. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Abraham. Now, in English, I probably should have paid a little bit more attention, but apparently tense is really important. Because tense makes a difference in relationships. So, for instance, let's say some teenagers are in a dating relationship, and let's say they begin to have this huge fight. I mean, they're just yelling at each other. They're just screaming at each other. And in the midst of that screaming and fighting, the girl makes this statement, "I loved you. I loved you." That's past tense. Buddy, when she says that, you know it's over. But if in the midst of that passionate argument, she looks the fella in the eye and says, "I love you," that's present tense. Buddy, you know you have a chance. Here in this text, it's present tense. God didn't say, "I was their God." God said, "I am their God." He is still their God. They are still alive. You're still alive. He's still their God. Their relationship continues past death. Notice verse 27. It says, "He's not the God of the dead, but the living." You are greatly mistaken. Our relationship with God continues past death. It doesn't end with death. It gets better. He's our God in this life, and He is our God in the world to come. Notice, Jesus said, "You don't understand the facts." These are the facts. You want to know the facts about heaven? These are the facts. The moment you die, the Bible says this, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. The Bible says this, that it's appointed man wants to die and then come judgment. You die, you go to one of two places. You either go to heaven or you either go to hell. There are no second chances. Believers who die today, they essentially go to what sometimes we call an intermediate heaven. Meaning that when you go to heaven, whenever you die, you do not receive your new body. You simply go to a place that we often call heaven. We don't really know a lot about this intermediate heaven. The Bible almost tells nothing about this heaven. We do know that we have some type of body, and that we know that whenever Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they had some type of body, but we really don't know a whole lot about it. But then one day at the end of time, after judgment, when God makes a new heaven and He makes a new earth, He also makes us with a brand new body. Heaven and earth will be united in one. And we all have a perfect body to go along with a perfect world. We don't know a lot about this new body, but we do know a few things. One, we know that it'll be perfect. And so that means that that work that you've always had, that you've always hated, it won't follow you into heaven. And that disability that you've always had, that flaw about yourself you've always had, it won't follow you into heaven. I won't have these things sticking out of my head when I get to heaven. It'll be a place where there is perfection. But I also believe it'll be a place where we will look much like we look, but better. So much so that we'll be walking along in heaven and someone will come to me and say, "Brother Charlie, is that you? I barely recognize you." We get to heaven, it'll be a place of perfection. The Bible actually says that we will be raised in power. All of the weaknesses will be left behind. All the things that we've always wanted to do on this earth, I believe we'll have an opportunity to do in heaven. A perfect body, a perfect place, with a perfect Savior. Don't let Satan convince you that this world is all there is. And don't let him convince you that heaven will be a boring place. Because we know two truths. The first truth is this. You will be satisfied in heaven. The second truth is that you will have a resurrected body in heaven. The question is not, will we be married in heaven? The real question that you need to ask yourself this morning is this. Will you be in heaven? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that this world is not all there is. I thank you that there is a full far better place with far better relationships. Lord, some matters of your word are hard for us to wrap our mind around. Some things are just hard for us to grasp. But while we can't grasp all these things, I pray that that's where faith will come in. Pray, Lord, that we will believe that we will finally be satisfied. Pray, Lord, that we will believe that we'll have this new body on this new earth. I pray, Lord, that the thoughts of heaven will bring excitement, not dread. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be in heaven? If you are not sure, if you have been wondering about heaven, but you're just not quite sure, I want to invite you to come today. I would love to tell you more. I would love to tell you how you can be sure about heaven. Maybe you've spent much of your life trying to find satisfaction in people and relationships, and you have came up empty time and time again. You simply need to recognize that only Jesus will satisfy you. You need to make a commitment that you're going to live your life finding satisfaction in Him and not satisfaction in people. I invite you to stand, and I invite you to come. Great to see everybody here this morning. I do have a couple of announcements for August. One is that as school starts back, we'll be starting back our children's church. And so if you are willing to help out in children's church, let us know. We plan to start that mid-August. Also, we are going to be starting back the Good News Club at Beechwood. If you are willing to help out at Beechwood, I tell you what, it is a lot of fun. We see children saved. Great ministry. If you're willing to serve, sometimes we just need someone to take the children to the bathroom. That's it. I mean, if you can walk yourself to the bathroom, you are able to walk these children to the bathroom. And so anyone can serve. It is not a physically demanding job, but it is an opportunity for you to love on some children. Also, I want to let you know that 2020 will be next Not this Sunday night, the following Sunday night, we're going to encourage the youth to attend. I would love for the adults to be able to work with the youth and all of us go and spread the gospel to all the people and homes that are within a two-mile radius of this building. So I encourage you to be a part of those events.
All right, Wednesday night student ministry at 6 o'clock. Let's join hands and sing a parting chorus.